All right. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It's only two verses we're going to focus on today. It's going to be awesome, and hopefully it's going to be short, but I can't make any promises, all right? John, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. I want to read it to you completely first, those two verses, and then, as usual, we will break it down. Amen? All right. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. It says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not the Father, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to start off with a question. What is it that captures your heart? What is it that captures your heart? What is that one thing that excites you, motivates you, and keeps you up at night thinking about it? For everyone, that's something different. For some of us, it might be success in a career. For others, it might be the dream of financial security. For some of us, it's the pursuit of pleasures. What's that one thing that gets your heart beating when you think about it? What's that one thing you go to bed thinking about and you wake up thinking about? Because we all have that one thing. You might call it your why. You might call it what drives you. You might call it what motivates you. For others of us, it might be the admiration of people. You're concerned with what people think about you all the time. You care about what your posts look like so that you can make sure you get that little heart at the bottom of people who don't even know you, but you're so concerned about what they think about you. For some of us, it's the latest trends that are out there. For others, it's the next big achievement. The truth is, we live in a world that constantly competes for our affection. That's why we see advertisement happen the way it happens. That's why we see social media operating the way it does. And that's why we see the way cultural influences tell us that true happiness comes from acquiring more, achieving more, being more, and doing more. The world's message is clear. Love what we have to offer, and you'll be satisfied. Ain't that true? Make sure you buy this certain truck. Make sure you buy this certain drink. Make sure you buy this specific house. Make sure you love everything that we have to offer you, because what we have to offer you will satisfy you. But is that really true? Is it really true that what the world has to offer us can satisfy us? The reality is that no, it cannot. That's why the Apostle John gives us a very serious warning in our passage today. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? Because everything the world offers, its desires, its pleasures, its pride, is temporary. It only lasts for a moment, and then it fades away. That's why what you live for matters. That's why what motivates you matters. Because everything in this world is fading away. But there's one thing that lasts forever, and John lets us know that the one thing that lasts forever is something that will never fail, and that is the will of God. Are you living for the pleasures of the world, or are you living for the will of God? Because John tells us in verse 15, do not love the world. Now, here's two specific words in that phrase, in that statement, that, like, if you dig deeper, you'll understand what John is talking about. The word here, love, in the original language is agapeo, which refers to a selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. That love is meant to be put on display for your Savior, not the services of this world. Because what you give your selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love is what dominates your life. Now, here's what he's saying. This selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love cannot be had for the world. Now, this is not the world the way John describes the world and Jesus' love for it. It's not the same world where the passage of John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." This world is not specifically a group of people. It is a world that describes systems and orders and cultures of this present age and world. This isn't the same as the world that Jesus professes. It's not, we're not talking about people, because the reality is that if you are a believer of God, a disciple of God, you should in fact love God and love his people, the creation that he's created. But loving God and loving people is not the same as loving the systems of those people. It's not the same of aligning your life with those people. You can love those people and hate their systems. You can love those people and hate their culture. You can love those people and hate the ideology that those people live by. Because the love that we have cannot be shared with any other. You see, the world that John is referring to in this context is the sinful system that operates in opposition of God. So when we talk about the world in this context, hear me, we're not talking about people. You're not justified in not loving people. But you're also not justified to live like those people. That's what John is talking about. Remember, John is writing this book to believers that he's trying to get to understand that if you're going to be a disciple, you need to live as a disciple. But you cannot live as a disciple if you have a love for this world. Because, hear me, whatever you selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally love masters your life. You know that to be true. Because you love your family, at least you should, love them selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally, you will do whatever it takes to care for your family. Therefore, your family masters you. It masters your decisions. It masters how you behave. It masters what you do. It masters how you talk. Because if you truly, selflessly, and sacrificially, and unconditionally love something, you don't matter. Right? The problem is, you cannot have that love for the world and then also share it with God. Because you cannot divide yourself. Whatever you love selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally masters your life. Loving the world means prioritizing what it offers over our relationship with Christ. And you know this to be true. Because whatever you love selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally is what you prioritize in your life. And the problem is that John warns us that you cannot have two things mastering your life. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's what John does. John presents you an offer that is either or choice. It's not or, you can have this and this. It's you will either love or you will either love. There's a choice to be made. You cannot straddle the two and be divided. I like to go kayak fishing, right? If you know me, you know I love fishing. You want to bless your pastor? Bless me with a Bass Pro Shops gift card, Dick's gift card, whatever. Any kind of bait. I love fishing, right? But the thing about fishing is, I cannot get to my destination on the water if I'm not willing to take my foot off the dock. And the problem that many of us have is that we want to have one foot in the water and one foot on the dock. Yeah. and you wonder why your life is not getting deeper. You wonder why your life is not reaching its destination that God has for it. You wonder why you can't walk in purpose. You wonder why you can't walk in freedom. You wonder why you can't be the husband you want to be. You can't be the father you want to be. You can't be the mother you want to be. You can't be the spouse you want to be. You can't be the friend you want to be. You can't accomplish the things you want to do because you are trying to straddle two things that are pulling away from each other. You either love God or you love this world, but if you love the world, the love of the Father cannot be in you. And if you love the Father, the love for this world can also not be in you. You cannot have the two at once. So at some point or another, you have to take your foot off the dock so that God can take you in the direction that He needs to be able to take you. But as long as you try to hold on to this world, you are declaring that you love this world more than you love Him. And you cannot be a disciple if you don't love Him wholly and totally. This is what it means to love Him. That you are letting go of everything that's withholding you from reaching Him. And John is very specific and very intentional with his language that it is impossible to have a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love for the world and all that it offers you and have that same kind of love for God because the two are in total contradiction to one another. Matthew puts it this way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God." And in this context, Jesus is talking about money. But the reality is that it's true for every aspect of your life. It is not just about money. It is about having a divided heart. Your heart cannot serve two. It cannot love two. It cannot be devoted to two different things. Either you will hate the world and love God, or you will hate God and love the world. Either you will be devoted to the world and despise God, or you will be devoted to God and despise the world. But there is no in between. We constantly try to straddle and walk between the two. And you can't. The reality is that at some point or another, you're going to have to make a decision in your heart who it is you are actually going to serve. If the God of this world is this God, is the God, then serve Him. But if the God that we serve is real, alive, then guess what? You've got to wholly devote yourself to that thing. You've got to give your life to Him. You've got to truly surrender, but you cannot do both at the same time. Because you cannot serve God and totally if you serve other things, excuse me. You see, the God's values, His ideologies, His systems, His morals, and the desires are all always contrary to the world's. Always. And hear me. This is for you political people. I'm going to give you something, okay? This is why we don't talk politics in this church. Because hear me, one side has policies and morals that look like the kingdom, but they aren't. The other side has policies and morals that look like the kingdom, but they aren't. You guys are all looking at me. Okay? Pro-life looks like the kingdom. Right? I believe in the value and sanctity of life. Right? But if we're treating people who don't look like us differently, then it's not really the kingdom, is it? If we're going to value some life, we got to value all life. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, you Republicans. Here's the thing, you Democrats. The same can be true. We got to love all people, no matter what they look like, no matter what their beliefs are, no matter where they stand in life, right? We've got to care for people who don't look like us, who are immigrants, right? Okay? But we also have to care for the dying child. Do you see my problem here? These systems, they look like the world. They acknowledge a form of godliness, but deny the true power which is found in God. So neither one of you is right, because neither one of you is actually walking according to the kingdom of God. So stop putting so much stake on your political ideas, morals, and parties, and start putting your stake in the kingdom of God, which should govern your entire life. We identify too quick. You know what's sad? Is that more of you identify more by your political party than you identify by your Christian identity. And I, for one, am tired of it. I've said before, you will come to this church for a long time and probably never know what political side I stand on, because that doesn't matter. At the end of the day, I stand on the word of God. There's a preacher, my pastor shares a story all the time of a preacher who was going to purchase their building, and he was going to purchase his building, and I've experienced this, okay? And the building, that the person that was selling the building wanted to make sure that they sold the building to the right person, right? So they asked this preacher, "Hey, before we get into this agreement with you, we really want to know what side you lean on. What side do you lean on?" And what he's talking about is politically. Are you guys more Republican or Democrat? Are you guys more conservative or are you charismatic? And he looked at the guy, and with the wisdom of God, he asked the Lord what to say. And he looked at the man, he said, "We don't lean, we stand." The problem is too many of us are leaning, because we have no idea where to stand. So hear me. You're going to hear from me. This is not a Republican church as much as it is in a Democratic church. This is the kingdom of God. And we're not going to talk about what political party says what. We're going to talk about what does the Bible say. And the Bible says, yes, we should regard the sanctity of life, and we should care about abortion, but we also should care about the immigrants, and we should care about those who find themselves in need, and we should care about whatever the Bible declares we should be caring about and should be a priority in our lives. But the moment you let your political party divide the church, you are in the wrong. The moment you allow the things of this, that's how you know you love this world more than you love the kingdom. Because if you allow your political affiliation to come into the church and get offended between you and your brother, you are dividing the kingdom, which is the bigger priority for the church. And I'm passionate about this because I see it too much. I've been in meetings where people are like, "You know what I liked about my old church is that they brought in this political person to talk about what they believe." And I don't care. That's not what we're doing here. Because if I have to bring Joe Schmo, I got to bring Bob Smith. And neither one of them is affiliated to the kingdom. That's why we're not going to preach Joe Schmo or Bob Smith. We're going to preach Jesus. Because he is the center of the church, and he's also what centers the church. Now I can move on from that. Now that we've established where we stand. But honestly, here's how you discover what it is you love and serve. You need to ask yourself, what do I desire most? If the world, its approval, its pleasures, and its possessions have a greater hold on your heart than God, you are in danger of having misplaced love. Let me give you examples of what that looks like. A person who spends hours scrolling to social media but struggles to spend time in prayer and word. Let me go further. It's a business owner who relentlessly pursues wealth and success, working long hours to build their career, but neglects his family and his relationship with God. They have time for meetings and they have time for networking, but they struggle to make time for church and personal devotion in their life. Let me go further. It's a young person who idolizes celebrities, influencers, or athletes, knowing every detail about their life. Man, you could tell me every single stat that Saquon Barkley broke this season, but you can't tell me one scripture you know. Go further? Okay, I will. It's a person who prioritizes physical fitness and appearance, spending hours at the gym and obsessing over diet trends, but never takes time to strengthen their spiritual life. You work hard on the body while also neglecting your soul. Let's keep going. It's a Christian who is more passionate about politics and sports or entertainment than they are about their faith. They spend hours debating and keeping up with current events, but rarely share the gospel or engage in spiritual conversations with anyone. Oh, I know what you believe politically, but I wonder what you believe biblically. You can't tell me. Most of you, I heard it yesterday. Man, I love God. I listen to podcasts all the time. Man, I listen to word. Yes, but what do you believe? What was the last thing you read in the Bible? When was the last time you spent time on your knees praying in the presence of God? Because that's the problem that we have. If I ask you, when was the last time you read your Bible, and your response to me is, well, I just don't understand what I'm reading. Which, hear me, I could understand that that might be the case. But you didn't understand your video game either. You didn't understand how to fix your car. You didn't understand finances. You didn't understand entrepreneurship. You didn't understand whatever it is you fascinate your life with, your Pokemon cards or whatever. You know, Charizard's greatest HP. Can we be real for a second? Some of you, you have no idea. I just don't get it. I don't know how to read it. I don't know how to understand it. But man, if I played you in Call of Duty, you would wipe the floor with me. Because the reality is that the problem is that Call of Duty has more of your heart than the call of God on your life. Let's be real. It's not that you don't understand it, it's you don't want to understand it. Because if you really actually understood it, it actually might change the way you live. And so because we don't want to understand it, we don't want to invest time in it. We don't want to stand in the presence of God. We don't want to sit in prayer because prayer is more boring to us than watching a football game. Prayer is more boring to us. Listen to me. I just sat with a group of people and watched the Royal Rumble yesterday for 4 hours. Nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with it if I haven't even spent 4 minutes in the presence of God. That's right, I'll take the slow golf clap. It's time we get real, man. Hear me. I just saw my brother. I love you. It's time we get real with ourselves. It's time we get real with our heart. Listen to me. This entire series is motivated by the fact that I genuinely, in the presence of God, have been sorrowful and scared of the fact that we have so many people within this building and the church as a whole who have a label of Christianity for a lifestyle that does not match. And your Christianity is not based on the words that come out of your mouth or the 30-second prayer that you made on a Sunday. Your Christianity is defined by the life that you live every single day of your life. And what you devote your life to matters. That's why you can't. Hear me. James puts it this way. James chapter 4, verse 4. He says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Doesn't feel good, does it? Now we read this. The question is, do we evaluate our lives to see if it measure up? God is not to be played with, people. This is serious. To be a friend of the world. I'm not talking about you can't be Christians with unbelievers. That's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is you can't adopt the culture and the system of this world as if it were your own. Live sacrificially and selflessly for it and think that you're going to be also in fellowship with God. The opposite is true according to James. That as you make yourself a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. The opposite is true as well. That if you make yourself a friend of God, you immediately make yourself an enemy with the world. So ask yourself this. Are you walking comfortably through the world without any persecution, without anybody coming at you, without anybody being offended about your beliefs? Because if you are, hear me. If some relationships aren't uncomfortable, I'm not talking about being offensive as believers because we got a lot of those in the world too. But the reality is that the gospel and the kingdom of God are offensive enough because it's totally contrary to this world. So if you find yourself walking through this world comfortably and it's not costing you something, hear me. I promise you, you're not living it right. If it doesn't feel like you're dying, now I'm not talking about being miserable Christian, because there, at some point or another, that dying as a believer becomes a delight. Right? But if you're not experiencing some pushback, you ain't doing this thing right. And here's why. Because verse 16, John says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Real quick, here's what the desires of the flesh, and another version of the Bible says, the lust of the flesh. It refers to the strong desire we have to satisfy our flesh and its sinful cravings. Examples of this would be lust and gluttony and addiction and laziness, the desires of self-satisfaction, self-gratification, and pleasure, and even comfort. That's all the world will offer you. It will offer you what feels good to you. It will offer what feels right to you. It'll offer you what pleases you. Hear me. If sin doesn't feel good to you, you ain't doing it right. It's going to please you. It's going to be gratifying for a moment. And that's what the world offers you because it knows that it will also kill you. It's all about what feels good. It's all about what pleases you. It's all about what appeals to your comfort. But loving the world will prioritize comfort and self-gratification over obedience to God every single way. Hear me. Loving the world will have you longing to satisfy yourself, while loving God will have you longing to satisfy your Savior. the desires of the eyes. It refers to covetousness and materialism, which is this idea of never being satisfied because you always long for more and you always want more. And that's why every commercial is geared towards making you want what you don't have and thinking that what you don't have will leave you unsatisfied and leave you uncontent. But the reality is that loving God does the opposite. It makes you content in who He is. It leaves you satisfied. Hear me, loving the world will always have you longing for what doesn't satisfy you, but loving God will have you content and satisfied in Him. The world will always appeal to the pride of your life, which really refers to this self-glorification and arrogance and seeking status in this world. It leads to a life of boasting in one's wealth, in their achievements, or their influence. The examples of this would be seeking validation through titles, riches, or personal accomplishments. It will leave you posting all the stuff on social media so that somebody might actually see how great you really are. And how wonderful and amazing of a human being you are. And look how good I look. And look at everything I have. And look at everything I'm able to do. Look at me on this jet. Look at me on the beach. Look at me. That's this world. You know how you're living for this world? If everything you're living for is bringing attraction to you and attention to you, rather than bringing attention to the one who deserves all the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise, and His name is Jesus. How do you know if you're loving the world? Simple. Loving the world will always have you living for your glory, and loving God will always have you living for His glory. That's why you've been put on this earth. It's not for you. That's why you're here in this church. It's not for you. This Sunday morning gathering, hear me, it's not for you. And we have to address that because we have so many people hopping from church to church and from this place to that place, and never truly being grounded in a community of faith and believing based on what they do not like or what they do like about the church. Are the seats comfortable? Do they have air conditioning? Do they have heating? Do they have a good kids ministry? Do they have this? Do they have that? Are they offering Bustelo coffee or Maxwell House? In this church, it's Bustelo all day long. And the church said,
amen.
Bustelo. I'm sorry if it's too caffeinated for you Anglo people, for my Caucasian brothers and sisters. You will get used to the Bustelo. Pronounce it with Bustelo. Not Bustelo, Bustelo. It's okay to have fun in church, guys. But hear me. If you're constantly living for you, it's impossible to truly live for Him. If you're constantly living for you, it is impossible to truly live for Him. He says, anyone who wishes to be my disciple must lay his life down, take up his cross, and die every single day. Because as you die, He lives. And as He lives, you live. It's the foundation of Christianity. Is you become less so that He can become more. You lower yourself so that He might be raised. You receive no glory so that He could receive all of the glory. That's how we're called to live. And what we have to understand is that these tactics are not anything new. When you think about how humanity fell in the Garden of Eden, it's the same tactics then than it is today. What he did was he offered fruit to Eve, which looked like it was good for food, which appealed to the lust of her flesh. It looked good to her, which appealed to the lust of her eyes. It would make one wise like God, so it appealed to the pride of her life. Let's fast forward to the life of Jesus. When he's in the wilderness and he's tempted, he tells Jesus, turn the stones into bread. Why? So that Jesus could satisfy the lust of his flesh. He tells Jesus, and he looks at Jesus, and he shows him all the kingdoms of this world, and he says, I will give you all of the kingdoms. What's he doing? He's appealing to the lust of his eyes and all the coveting and materialism and all the riches of this world. But then he's also telling him to jump from the temple and prove himself to appeal to the pride of his life. If you're really who you say you are, go ahead and throw yourself off. If you're really that powerful, Jesus had nothing to prove and everything to give. That's what makes him so special. And those tactics are no different, excuse me, today. That's why John makes it very simple. If you're living for any one of these three things, you are not living for the Father. And you have to know that anything that appeals to your flesh, anything that appeals to your eyes, anything that appeals to the pride of your life, John says, is not from the Father. None of these things come from God. So how do you know if something in your life is from the Father versus from the world? Easy. Is it something that solely meets your desires for self-gratification, satisfaction, and pleasure? Is it something that leaves you still longing and unsatisfied? Is it something that will inflate your ego and cause you to live for your own glory? Because here's the thing. Ultimately, what you're being asked to do is to choose whether you will live for something that is passing away or live for what is eternal and lasts forever. Are you living for something that is truly passing away? Or are you living for what is eternal and lasts forever? Because here's what John says in verse 17 as I get ready to close. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, the world and its desires are temporary. They're unstable. They're fading. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31 says, for the present form of this world is passing away. The problem that we have is that as people, we're constantly chasing after things today. The fame, the money, the trends, the accolades, the relationships, whatever that is for you. Because it could be anything. And hear me, it seems harmless. What I'm not saying is that there's something wrong with money. What I am saying is there's something wrong if you devote your life to money. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's something wrong if your life is devoted to sports. There's nothing wrong with owning a business and being financially stable. There's nothing wrong with longing to be married or being single. None of that stuff, there's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong is if you are living selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally for those things. And I've just decided in my life to do like the song says, that to just leave this world behind me as I keep the cross before me. hear me, I want to spend the last half of my life not wasting it on things that will fade away. Everything you have in this world, your car, your money, your house, your relationship, this building, these speakers, all of it will fade away. And the only thing that remains forever is God. So are you willing to leave this earth and have anyone to cling to in eternity? Because you realize that's the scariest thing, right? The reality is that we will all enter eternity at some point or another. The reality is, yes, here, this sounds crazy, but you are an immortal being. Now, what that means, before somebody clips that and puts it on social media and thinks I'm teaching something heretical, is that when we leave this earth, life doesn't really end. That's the beginning into our eternity. And where you spend eternity is based on what you devote your life to here. Look at what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. So my encouragement to you is don't waste your life chasing after what's fading, but pursue what is eternal in the presence of God. Pursue what lasts forever. But most importantly, just love God more than you love this world. And He will reward you with what never, ever passes away. And that's eternal life with Him. Let's stand to our feet.